put this up and see if it's visible. Yep. We are doing, apparently to some, too quick a review of the Nike Awards. Some mentioned to me, of one individual, that it was like riding the back seat of a roller coaster. And the only way we can do 22 months of study and a review is to do it in 2 hours. And I didn't really intend this to last but 1 hour. So we're going to give it two. So I'm slowing down, you can see. We are at Nike number 6. And our emphasis here, in case those of you who spun off the track and wondered what in the world was going on, it took, as I've mentioned, 22 months to develop these corrected translations. And it was not easily come by, and a great number of doctrines were pursued and studied. We didn't just look at the Nike passages, we did verse by verse, and we took the time to examine all of the principles that were involved in those passages. And there's a tremendous amount of doctrine referenced in these first three chapters of Revelation. And if you treat it properly, you can learn a ton of information, but you have to leave Revelation and go to other passages of Scripture in order to understand what this figurative language is all about. And you have to establish that from Scripture. And we did that, and it took time. But in the end, we came up with our study of the Nike Awards and these corrected translations and the use of these orders of chivalry were developed. All of that was pulled together from the context and was used, is used by our Lord as an illustration to describe things that go on in the eternal state in an effort to bring it into some manner of understanding in the finite mind of the individual. How can we understand the rewards and blessings that are pertinent to an eternal state? Well, they have to be illustrated, and the order of chivalry is the way the Lord illustrates them. Now, we're at Nike 6, which, as I noted in closing, contains three escrow blessings. Number one, achievements in the angelic conflict are permanently cataloged onto a stela, and they are held in the records department of heaven. A grant of a coat of arms blazoned upon the uniform of glory, and then there is the privilege or entree into the New Jerusalem. I mentioned that a little bit when we noted the Paradise Club in Nike 1. Now, Revelation 3:12 is where the sixth Nike is located, and this is the way the New American Standard reads, Tona Conti, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of my in the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Now, there are a lot of clauses and commas and what have you in that verse. Let me go back and, in the English translation, separate out these three escrow blessings. It starts out, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Okay, that's the stela, and we'll explain that in a moment. And he will not go out from it anymore. That means it's a permanent record. It will last for all eternity. Now, that's the 10th escrow blessing is mentioned there. And I will write upon him the name of my God. That begins the development of a coat of arms that will be blazoned upon the uniform of glory for the winner believer in eternity. And there are three charges to the shield. And they're mentioned, first of all, the name of my God. The second charge, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And the third charge is my new name, making reference to Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that's the way that verse reads in the English translation. Here is the corrected translation of verse 12. The winner, I will make him a stela in the temple of my God. Now, the word stela there is different from pillar, which you find. And in certain temples of the ancient age, this could be a cultic temple. There was a temple of Diana. And those who were big wheels in worshiping Diana had their exploits cataloged there on the pillars in the temple. And engraved in stone were the exploits of those that were famous for their work for Diana, for those who had achieved great exploits in military service. These events, these episodes, these moments of history were permanently recorded and chiseled into the stone of the pillars of this temple. Now that's the idea of a stela. You can have stelas today. In fact, we've uncovered a stela that gives us great information on how to break certain ancient languages down and to understand how they work, the Rosetta Stone being one of them. These things are simply ways in which the ancient world was able to record what they felt were very important events in history. This was before Gutenberg invented the printing press. So how are they going to maintain all of this for a long period of time? They chisel it into stone is the way they did it. And a stela is a Greek word defining the pillar upon which this information is recorded. Now in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ communicates the idea of recording permanently the exploits of the invisible hero in the angelic conflict by using this idea. The idea is there's going to be a temple in heaven. And in that temple is where there will be a permanent records section that will catalog and document all of the invisible events of the invisible war that took place during the church age. And winners in the church age who did phenomenal things that didn't make the newspaper, that didn't make radio and television, that was not known to anyone else, but very important in the preservation of client nations throughout the period of the church age, these great invisible thoughts, decisions, and actions are going to be recorded by recording angels. They will write this down and emblazon it upon a stela, and it will be put in the temple of God, and it will be there forever. It will be there for the entire eternal future. Now that comes out in the opening words of verse 12. The winner, I will make him a stela. That's eternal documentation of the winner's invisible achievements in time. And they will be placed where? The stela will be placed in the temple of my God, the historical records department, for example. Furthermore, he will not ever vanish from history. And this is because of these achievements. They will be permanently recorded and will never be taken out of the temple's records department. Therefore, you can always go there and call up on the computer screens the exploits of church age heroes. Also, this introduces the 11th escrow blessing, the grant of a coat of arms, which will be blazoned on the uniform of glory. Also, I will blazon on his uniform of glory three charges. Now, we studied heraldry in our examination of this passage, and we took a long time to do this. I went back over these notes, and these notes, to me, were fascinating. I had no idea that I had found all this information, and it leads to a clear and concise understanding of this particular passage. For in heraldry, there is a way to isolate certain individuals for honor, and only the aristocrats have this available to them. Now, we can go to England as we did in our original studies, and we note how each family has certain titles. There's an earl, a duke, a viscount, a marquis, and all of these individuals have names of certain sorts. And in order for them to be recognized, a coat of arms was developed. Now, in the ancient world, there was no communication. You could beat drums and play horns, but other than that, you didn't know who was coming at you until they got a visual recognition on them. And there was one of the easiest ways to understand this is in jousting. Jousting is where the guys take those long poles and run at each other on a horse and try and gore each other. When they come out there and they are dressed up in armor from the top of their head down to their spurs. And this armor completely encapsulates the individual, but there's certain critical points that you can get to with this spear and deck the guy. But he's pretty much covered up in mail. Now, when he comes out and he has his helmet down, you can't tell who he is. So how were the heralds, these are the ones who had to organize these jousting events, how was a herald supposed to announce to the king who had come to the jousting event who the competitors were? And so it was decided that each one of these individuals would develop for himself a coat of arms. And on the coat of arms, you have a shield. And the shield looks something like this, and we'll be very simple with this. Shield looks like this, and that becomes what's called the field. And on the field, you can place certain charges. And when you charge, when you put a charge on the shield, you blazon the shield. And on the shield, therefore, you can blazon certain things. You can do a lion. You can do a bear. You can do swords. You can do anything you can think of. The choice is unlimited. And so the King of England always has lions on his coat of arms. And you can always recognize the coat of arms of the King of England. It has all these lions on it. So these are called charges. And when you put a charge on the field, that is called blazoning the shield, or blazoning the field, as it were. And we have a coat of arms that is developed in this passage as the 11th escrow blessing. And we're going to see what will be blazoned on the shield. Do a little better than that. And just to make it simple, we'll draw two lines on it, and just when you're speaking in heraldry, the left side over here is dexter, and this is sinister, and this is called, oddly enough, the middle. And we are going to blaze these. Now, here's how we blaze them. Also, I will blazon on his uniform of glory. Now, see, you've got this uniform of glory that we've demonstrated came from our Lord's presentation of it on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And you're wearing this uniform of glory, but there are certain privileges that come to you as a winner of escrow awards. Some of those privileges have to do with going into the New Jerusalem and into the Paradise Club and eating from the Tree of Life. Got that? So what's your credit card to get in? You have a coat of arms, and only the winners have a coat of arms. Now, what are the charges? Okay, we have the grant of a coat of arms on the uniform of glory, and here are the charges. By the way, again, these are heraldic devices placed on the field of arms. Number one, the title of my God. Well, the title of my God, we decided to demonstrate and illustrate by gold sovereigns crowned on a field of blue. When you paint the field blue, that speaks of eternity. And of course, God is eternity. And we developed a sovereign's crown that indicated the sovereignty of God and his rulership of all things. And that was blazoned here, more toward the middle, obviously. And that is the charge that is blazoned to a blue field on the dexter portion of the shield. The title of my God. In this middle section, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from the immediate source of heaven, from the ultimate source of my God. And so this New Jerusalem, which is a city, which is a cube, by the way, it is 15,000 square miles is how big this city will be. And if you figure that out, that's a lot of square miles. And in the middle of this thing is the Paradise Club, where only the elite may enter. And to describe that, we paint the field gold, because the city is described in Revelation chapter 20 as being the city of gold. So we put gold there, and the central figure is the Tree of Life. And so we put a green Tree of Life, we blazon that to a field of gold. And the next charge that comes up is the one that goes in the sinister column. Also, my new name. Now, Jesus Christ is the one speaking here. He has a new name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And throughout Scripture, Jesus Christ is described in his rulership authorities as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so we take a lion and we make him gold. That indicates deity as well as his rulership authority. And we give him a double tail. And when you give him a double tail, you show that he has two levels of authority. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Upon his head, there's a sovereign's crown, indicating that he is not only head of the church, he is the ruler of the millennial kingdom as well as the eternal future. And in his right forepaw is an iron scepter. He will rule with a rod of iron, and he is a golden lion rampant. double-tailed, with a sovereign's crown on his head and an iron scepter in his right forepaw, and we charge that to a field of red. So over here we have red and we have a lion rampant, and that means he's up on his paws like that. And that will, of course, be blazoned in gold. Now that is the concept of the coat of arms, and that is what will be invested to every church age winner, and that will be the sixth Nike award, the one of the escrow blessings in the sixth Nike award. And so number 10, achievements in the angelic conflict, permanently cataloged onto a stela in the temple of God in heaven. Number 11, the grant of a coat of arms blazoned to the uniform of glory. And finally, the center portion that shows the tree of life in the Paradise Club, that will be automatic entree into the Paradise Club and the privilege of eating from the tree of life. The seventh Nike award is the 13th escrow blessing. And it will be appointment to the General Assembly of the true United Nations in the theocracies of both the millennium and the new earth. That reads this way from the New American Standard, chapter 3, verse 21. He who overcomes, Tona Conti, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I all, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus Christ overcame in the incarnation by taking the unique spiritual life that he invented and proved that it was worthy to manage the exigencies of Cosmos Diabolicus. And he went to the cross, he fulfilled his duties there, and when done, he said, Father, I commend my spirit into your care. In other words, it is finished, tetelestai. And he exited this world 40 days later. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that is where you see it mentioned here in verse 21. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Those who are winners in the church age will sit with Christ on his throne in the eternal future as well as in the millennial reign. And that makes reference to serving with him in the rulership of planet Earth. It means being on the Security Council of the true United Nations, which he will coordinate and which he will rule in the millennial reign and in the eternal future. Now here's the corrected translation of Revelation 3:21. To the winner, Tona Conti, I, Jesus Christ, as Secretary General of the United Nations, will give him, the winner, the privilege of sitting with me on my throne. This has to do with appointment to a position of authority and honor. And therefore, we illustrate by considering it to be an appointment to the General Assembly of the theocracies, which will function under Christ in both the millennium and in the new earth. And now he goes on to conclude, as I have been victorious, that's Operation Reconciliation in the Incarnation, as I have been victorious and have sat down with my Father on his throne, that is the session of Christ. Point 21. All of these Nike awards are used by our Lord to create a new order of chivalry. Chivalry is the attitude and character of the Christian warrior of the angelic conflict who rises to the level of pleroma status. You're now an elite core of royal aristocrats. You are better than the hoi polloi because of redeemed time and the investment of it. And this has brought to you the transfer, the conveyance of escrow blessings imputed in eternity past but made real to you in both time and in eternity. You are motivated for this advance by the love for God. The love for God is brought together when you learn from doctrine the love of God. And the love of God has already imputed to you phenomenal blessings for time and in eternity. And today, I have taken your time, hopefully, under the filling of the Spirit for all of us, although confusing maybe at times, to try to bring to your attention that there are phenomenal things, dividends, if you will, that are in store for you in the eternal future. Your obligation, your duty, and your mission is to redeem time and to minimize that time you would spend in status quo carnality. and as you redeem it, that you would invest it. Invest it in the study of the Word of God in the left column, and let that turn out to be a motivation as you learn of the love of God, that you would develop in your soul love for God, and that one of the motivations to continue the advance is escrow blessings in time as well as in eternity. It is not wrong to be motivated by these awards and blessings. It is wrong to pursue truth solely for that reason. The primary purpose for you being here is to serve God. To do that, you must learn God's plan and God's will. That means Bible study. To get consistency and momentum in that objective requires the love for God. All of these things, therefore, have motivation and encouragement for the continued advance and the minimalization of distractions. But one of the things that can be a legitimate motivation along the way is your knowledge that you will have escrow blessings in eternity if you fulfill the plan of God in time. And we can go to the equation of hope and actually see this. You see it down here that when you do reach spiritual maturity, not only do you have eternal life, you have a clear understanding and a confidence of that eternal life. That's right here. When you get doctrine in your soul, it says here you have confidence of escrow blessings in time. That means you know you have eternal life, and that if you achieve spiritual maturity, these blessings will come your way as a reward for investment of your time. And with that eternal life and these blessings in time, a potential is set up for phenomenal blessings in eternity. And when you get the doctrine in a row, when you get all of this information circulating in your stream of consciousness, there's a confidence about these things. And that becomes a legitimate motivation for the advance. You, even in spiritual maturity, you have to continue the advance. So there is this attitude of chivalry that is developed. The attitude and character of the Christian warrior of the angelic conflict who rises to the level of pleroma status. And this chivalry is marked by loyalty, consecration, and dedication to the Word of God associated with his enduring devotion to God. We have enduring devotion to God. And when we have this, there is this obvious fulfillment of this chart here. This is the one we're actually noting at this point. The two categories of love for God, there is enduring devotion and there is respect. And chivalry is marked by loyalty, consecration, and dedication to the Word of God. That's associated with the enduring devotion to God. Your being here today expresses your enduring devotion to His Word through which He is revealed. And that is very aggressive. It requires you to move out and do something. It means to come and assemble yourselves together as you're so mandated, to sit here and concentrate on these concepts and to metabolize them into your souls. Further, this chivalry is marked by the deference, admiration, honor, esteem, consideration, and partiality that characterizes reciprocal love for God. And that's the responsive category over here on the right side. And these two come together to identify the two columns in the advance. Point 23. By advancing to the high ground in time, the winner demonstrates maximum submission to the system. Not only to that, but also to the spirit and the customs established for the royal family of God as they are revealed in the Word of God. Did you realize that there's a spirit involved in this? A spirit in the sense of a zeitgeist, that Christians have a certain culture that is developed among them once they learn the Word of God. There's certain things that they collectively approve of and collectively discredit and reject. And that these people therefore come together on the same page. And if you have an entire nation where there's a large number of people who think in this fashion, who agree on A but disagree on B, being their a proper behavior pattern, that those behavior patterns either are built up as A or rejected as B, and this is inculcated into the culture, and every generation comes along is taught these ideas. And when there is a degeneration of the pivot, these ideas begin to fade out of view in a client nation, and that's what brings about the fall, and that's where we are today. It's all thought. And when you have the thought, you have prosperity. When you lose the thought, you don't. It takes time. See, all of these things are gradual. God's protecting those today in the horror that we have going on around us. God is protecting this nation today because there are still people who have the thought, and He's protecting them. I guarantee you this without any fear of contradiction from any source. And if I get it, I don't care. Once the thought is gone in this country becomes something you never knew. And we're well on the way to that dreadful end. By advancing to the high ground in time, the winner demonstrates maximum submission to the system, the spirit, and the customs established for the royal family of God as they are revealed in the Word of God. 24. His exploits involve the engagements of the angelic conflict, which may be characterized by a knight errant. A knight errant exhibits military skill, prowess, and generosity in dealing with the various challenges that it offers. If you go back and read about the exploits of King Arthur, you find out the mental attitude of chivalry. And the mental attitude of chivalry, first of all, these men had to be great horsemen, which meant they were involved in the military training of that day. And they would instantly lay down whatever they were doing to go out and defend the crown, England, and God Almighty. And it was considered to be cowardice not to lay down what you were doing if you were knight errant and march off to war as you were mandated to do so by the crown. And I'm telling you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a soldier for Christ. You are involved in a warfare, and it is invisible. And in order for you to fight effectively on that battlefield, you must have artillery that is invisible, and it must be in your soul, circulating in your stream of consciousness. The artillery is thought, and the content of that thought is the Word of God. And if you can't defend your own soul, who will and who can? There's absolutely no one who can do so. And when you have a maximum number of people in a client nation defending their souls against the lie, they will rise up in opposition to those things that challenge the Word of God, and they will do so by standing fast. I will not do that. I will not agree to this. I will not in any way approve of that, this other thing. These people are willing to take a stand personally. You do not become involved in civil disobedience campaign and carry on and hoot and holler. But there are certain things you won't do. And that's because you have an inventory of ideas and you have a conscience based on biblical truths. And you say to yourself, others may do this, I will not. And if they want to kill me, fine. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And that's the ultimate choice, where you say no to the lie and yes to the truth. And that's the spirit of chivalry. Also, this great prowess. You must be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You have to learn how to say these things outside the swinging doors. Look, I can say what I want to in here, because I'm teaching. And I'm trying to draw distinctions and sharpen differences so that you can understand precisely what's right and what's wrong. But when we go through the swinging doors, we can't bellow and scream and raise our voice to others the way I do it here. I'm teaching. You know where I'm coming from, and I have a teaching method, and we've built up an inventory of ideas, and we're trying to communicate the thinking of Christ here and take a stand for it. But when you go outside the swinging doors, you better learn a little diplomacy about how this is presented, if it's presented at all. You don't want to cast pearls before swine. There's a way to do it, and the way to do it is unconditional love for your fellow man. They don't need to know anything from you if they're an unbeliever except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any other discussion is a waste of your time. And if they're believers, then there are ways to communicate that in an objective way, without creating discord among the brethren. 24. His exploits involve the engagements of the angelic conflict, which may be characterized by the knight errant, who exhibits military skill, prowess, and generosity. There is your unconditional love toward your fellow man, grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. It's not your job to offend people. It's not your job to show your spiritual one-upmanship. Your job is to know the Word of God and live it in your life. And if there's a way you can convey it to others under the principle of unconditional love, then that's your duty. But your job, first and foremost, is to do it yourself. Consequently, 25. These awards describe the investiture that comes to those who achieve in service to their sovereign, their client nation, or the royal family of God. You're in service to your sovereign. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is head of the church. To your client nation, this is the environment that you've been given to advance in the plan of God, and the client nation must be defended. And therefore, there's also the royal family. The royal family is exactly that. And regardless of what another believer knows or doesn't know, we're all in this invisible war together. And ultimately, we will all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a very important word involving aristocracy. With investiture, and we will define that. Investiture. Here's the definition from Oxford. Investiture is the action of clothing or robing, the action of clothing or robing, the ceremony of clothing in the insignia of an office, the formal investing of a person with an office or a rank, the establishment in any state of privilege or honor. Thus, 26. The winner's investiture includes clothing, insignia of office, office, rank, privilege, and honor. 27. The 13 escrow blessings can be grouped into these six categories of investiture. Number one is clothing, the crown of life, and the uniform of glory. That's an investiture to those who are winners. Losers do not have the crown of life, but they do have a resurrection body and eternal life. Losers do not have the uniform of glory. They parade around heaven naked all day. Now, this passage, by the way, is where I get that comment. Do you want to be naked in heaven? No, you need a uniform of glory. Second, insignia of office. The most noble order, the morning star, and the grant of a coat of arms. These are your insignia of office. The office itself is rulership of a Gentile nation. Rank. There is a new name of aristocracy. Duke of Chesterfield. Privilege. Entree into the New Jerusalem. It is a privilege to be able to go in there, into the New Jerusalem. Membership in the Paradise Club. You actually are able to go into the throne room, into the Paradise Club, and three, access to the Tree of Life. Only winners have this. And finally, it is a privilege to sit with Christ on His throne. You're there on the General Assembly of the United Nations, but it is a privilege. Jesus Christ is actually the benevolent dictator that runs the entire show. And finally, there is honor. Presentation at court is an honor. Permanent inscription of your new title into the Book of Life is an honor. An achievement sculpted on a stela in the temple, this is an honor. Point 28. These Nike awards are contained in the eternal escrow for every person who believes in Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions. Every believer has an escrow. They are conveyed as dividends at the judgment seat of Christ to those who redeem time, make the advance to spiritual maturity, and receive the conveyance of escrow blessings in time. These are the ones who receive escrow blessings in eternity. 29. And the thing that enables the believer to advance in the plan of God to the point of having escrow blessings conveyed is the redemption of time. If you do not redeem time, there's no way to make the advance, and you will never receive the conveyance of your escrow, although it's yours with your name on it. 30. The word for time in our passage is karpos. K-A-R-P-O-S. Karpos. And refers to the amount of time God allots to each one of us after salvation to fulfill His plan. Now, you're allotted a certain amount of time at the moment of your physical birth, but it is enslaved, it is entrapped, it is not available to you until you believe in Jesus Christ. Thus, at the moment of your salvation, you have remaining of all of that time originally allotted another segment of time, karpos, in which you can then make the advance utilizing the assets imputed. 31. This allotted time is capital that must be redeemed and then invested. And if you redeem it and invest it, you will gain dividends. And these dividends have been now noted for the eternal state in Revelation 2 and 3. Point 32. Redemption, therefore, begins with rebound and is invested by means of the three spiritual skills. That's how you redeem and invest. You redeem through rebound. You invest by means of the three spiritual skills. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit, grace apparatus for perception in the left column advance, developing reciprocal love for God in the right column. All of these come together to develop problem-solving devices that were demonstrated effective by Christ in the incarnation and have been recommended to us so that we will not be distracted in our advance. Problems are distractions. Problem-solving devices prevent distractions from pulling you down into status quo carnality and preventing your redemption of time. Therefore, it is very important to neutralize all problems. And you say, but you don't know what's happened to me. People have been ugly to me. And it's not my fault. I have been wronged here. And my advice to you is give it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. It is a distraction. Use biblical problem-solving devices to minimize this, and you move on toward the objective. You don't have time to spend with that, especially since you don't have any jurisdiction. Redemption begins with rebound and is invested by means of the three spiritual skills. And dividends include the conveyance of escrow blessings in time, which results in escrow blessings in eternity. 33. Time is therefore not only a part of our logistical grace support, it is also designed as an opportunity. Time is an opportunity. We have the option to release time from bondage through faith in Christ and then subsequently through rebound. Time is in bondage until we release it through our own free will. First of all, through faith in Christ, and then afterward, through rebound. And when we confess our sins, we're now redeeming time. We're above the line in status quo spirituality. And as we redeem the time, then it's time to invest. Point 34, once time is emancipated, we have the option to invest that time in our spiritual advance. And if you, after rebounding, never get around to the advance, then you are not making the required investment. And you can't really redeem time very effectively if there's no investment. 35. Emancipation of time is a part of the Christian way of life expressed through a mandate for positive action that is to be facilitated as a wheel track of righteousness. Redemption of time must become habitual for you, and it includes not only the concept of redemption but also investment with an eye toward dividends paid. Now, reason for making this habitual part of the Christian way of life is noted next, introduced by causal conjunction, hoti, translated because. Ephesians 5:16, keep on purchasing time because. And we'll find out why on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the opportunity it gives us to understand not only our lives as good soldiers for Christ and the motivation it takes to become that good soldier, but also those things that are in store for our eternal future. May these things be a part of our motivation for the advance, but not the one that is primary. For we must learn to love you because you first loved us. May that energize our advance as we continue the pursuit of your truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai Iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.